You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12? And we're going to read one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I got so many. But if you're not familiar with it off the top of the head, when we get to that verse, you are going to know the verse that I quote so often. You're prophetic, figure it out. But for everyone else, it's verse 7. We're going to start in verse 7. Finally. I mean, that's even a prophetic number. Like, we could have just guessed. And it starts in a really good position, especially for me. Verse 7, so to keep me from being conceited. So in closing. My sister's not even here anymore, and I still have all these misbehaving. Hold on, I spilled the blood of Jesus up here. Oh, I do, because then I can. I made it through. Okay, I got to stay on track, guys. Don't distract me. Okay, we're reading the Bible now. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Maybe he wanted to be conceited. I don't know. Verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a fun verse. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. Like, that's cool. Like, we can wrap our brain around that. But I'm content also with insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Over the past 3 weeks, we've been on a journey. And we're going after the pursuit this summer. And we've been praying on Thursday, specifically praying for the glory of God to manifest in our gatherings, in our prayer, in our worship, in everything that we do. And not just here, but we're praying for a regional awakening. And that is continuing. Next week, we're starting an extension of this series, and we're going to be focusing on chasing the face of God. Just a little more my wheelhouse. I might strut a little bit more. I might shout a little bit more because I want to storm the gates of heaven. Not just for me, not just for we, but for this region. But the first week of this series, we discovered that weary souls need God's presence. That's why we're going on to the next week. And then the second week, we learned that weary souls need God's voice. It's the prescription of hearing. Week three, we learn that weary souls must surrender what they cannot control. That's harder for some than others. But we're all called to surrender. But what happens when you pursued his presence, you've listened for his voice, you've surrendered your burden, and life is still difficult? Who's got an easy life? Anybody? I thought maybe one, like, it was going to be. Somebody's going to raise their hand, but then I was going to have you come up and just finish everything out. What do you do when God doesn't remove the thorn? What is your thorn? Are you thorny? What do you do when the miracle doesn't happen on your timetable? What do you do when you're still weak? You know, Paul answers that question. I think I sent a little bit of this out in the video. I can't remember what I do on these videos that we send out in the middle of the week, but I don't remember what I did this morning. But I heard a story from some preacher at some point in time about a man who was climbing a steep mountain trail, and his backpack was loaded with supplies. Just as a matter of fact, David, he's out teaching. You can be just patting David on the back because he's going on a multi-day hike with a 40-pound pack in a wilderness area of Canada that there's like not even cell service. And it's either a 3 or 4 day hike. And the last, he was telling me the multiple elevations that they're doing on the last day. It's like SEAL training. It's crazy. Like, that's beyond me. My knees can't do that right now, but by the grace of God, maybe someday I'll walk the rail trail. Okay. With a bag from Chick-fil-A. Bearing my burdens. So I heard about a man, he was climbing a steep mountain trail and his backpack was loaded with supplies, a heavy backpack. And hour after hour, the climb obviously becomes more difficult. And David was just describing his hike, and the last day is like, it's like Heartbreak Hill running the marathon. It's crazy. And eventually his legs began shaking, his shoulders ached. He became convinced that the backpack itself was going to break him. And finally, another experienced climber who had been where this guy was going stopped him and asked, "Have you adjusted the straps?" And the man said, "No." And so the experienced climber loosened one strap, tightened another, moved the weight from his shoulders to his hips. The backpack weighed exactly the same, but suddenly the burden became manageable. The weight didn't change, but how the weight was carried changed. Church, this is the church, the body of Christ, with Jesus at the head through the power of the cross, which we just celebrated and remembered. God doesn't always remove the weight, but grace changes what carries it. So today is the prescription of grace. If you don't have access, let me put it this way. If you have not accessed the grace of God, then you can't pursue him. How do you access the grace of God? By faith. Faith leads us to grace, which gives us the gift of salvation. So number one, grace meets us where our strength ends. When you get to the end of yourself, you might just be at the beginning of a new journey. We just read 2 Corinthians 12:8, and he says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord." I mean, I wouldn't have stopped at three. I would have been like a daily prayer. It'd be better than part of, give us this day our daily bread and take the thorn out. I'd just be adding verses to the Lord's prayer. But he said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord." Paul prayed repeatedly, earnestly, faithfully. Yet God answered differently than Paul expected or wanted. God did not remove the thorn, but he revealed his grace in the midst of it. Sometimes we assume that God's greatest gift is changing our circumstances. I would say most often, the disappointments that I have encountered in the hearts of people, it has come through circumstances that people wanted God to change or to remove when God was actually wanting to teach people how to walk through it. And Psalm 23 doesn't say, "Hey, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but then God removed me," or he just magically, charismatically, mystically transported me out of that place into an oasis. No, he says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear because God is with me in the valley." And so we still often assume that God's gift is changing our circumstances. Some people, they'll say yes to Jesus. They're stepping into salvation because they want circumstances to change. And maybe it's, you know, we're not communicating the gospel properly because, you know, we step into a process where his grace becomes sufficient. We are set free from the power of sin and death. And then we're released into purpose. and we're released into the scripture where Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. Trouble is coming. It's always coming. It's always been coming. There's always been difficulty. There's always been hardship. We just hear about it way faster than we ever have in the history of the world because media is everywhere. And media has decided that its job is to produce fear in the hearts of people that it wants to manipulate. Now, I'm not trying to get all conspiracy theory on you, like this is, but that's bubblegum conspiracy theory. Like, it's not even conspiracy, that's just reality. I can get all the news I need in about 3 minutes swiping through headlines, and that's about it. Like, that's all I need. I don't sit around and watch the news anymore. I don't need to hear that. Paul teaches us God's greatest gift is often his sustaining presence in the middle of difficult circumstances. Grace is not simply God's forgiveness. Grace is God's empowering presence. That probably should have been the kingdom key. Grace is God's empowering presence. If you write anything down today, and I might say this 5 times, I don't know, but grace is God's empowering presence to propel you, to move you, to give you the strength to endure. It's all over the scripture. We are called to endure, which means you can expect there to be tension and pressure and resistance and some things that you've got to walk through in order to get to the place that God wants you to be. And it might take a little longer than what your expectation was. I don't do a lot of short flights. Typically, my shortest flight is Boston to LA. And going to LA, the flight is closer to 6 hours. And coming back, it's closer to 5 hours. Why? Because there's wind. There's a jet stream. And the length of the journey is determined by the resistance that you face in the air. I had one flight back, and I don't like doing red-eye flights because I don't sleep well on planes anyway, but it was a red-eye flight. It was an overnight flight, and I thought, okay, I've got 5 hours. I can get maybe 3 hours of sleep in the midst of that. The problem is we had a massive tailwind. It was like an almost 200-mile-per-hour tailwind, and we made it back in 4 hours. And so, you know, you're ascending, and then you might have a little meal you're doing, and then you're flying, and then I'm just leaning back to go to sleep, and then we're beginning our initial descent into Boston Logan International Airport. And I'm like, what? We just left. That's what it felt like. But when you do like 15-hour flights, a 4-hour flight seems short. That is our life. Sometimes there is resistance, and sometimes there's a wind beneath your wings that propels you to where he wants you to be, but you will always arrive in his timing, even if it's not yours. Grace gives you the power to endure the journey, even if the wind is in your face. It is God giving us what we need to become what we could never become on our own. Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us then with confidence, man, this is another one of my favorite verses. I wrote a song around this verse, actually. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The problem is when we really need mercy and grace, that typically is the time that we try to hide from the face of God. It started in the garden. The Father steps into the garden after Adam and Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and he says, where are you? And the Hebrew says, the man and his woman hid self from the face of God among a tree in the garden. We've been doing that ever since. The problem is when we're in that space, that's the time that we most need to storm the gates of heaven, to run into the throne room, to throw ourselves before the mercy seat and say, God, I need you. Your word says mercies are new every morning. Your word says your grace is sufficient for me. God, I need you. You can come with boldness into that place. It's not arrogance. It's confidence in the power of the cross. Are you confident in the power of the cross? Then you go before the throne of grace. Doesn't matter what you did last night. Doesn't matter how many times you've fallen, how many times you stumbled. You run to the throne of grace. Yes. Not meander. Not like we do at altar calls all the times. Can I call the ministry team up? Man, I used to have to wait 5 minutes for the ministry team to actually come up. You know, we're doing church. We're doing everything decently in order. No, who's going to run to the mercy seat? Because let me tell you, this is the prescription for the weary soul. But next week, we are chasing the face of God. I'm so excited about it. I'm excited about this message too. But notice, and Hebrews 4:16, grace isn't waiting for us after the crisis. Grace meets us in the midst of it if you go. So what's the kingdom key? Grace doesn't wait until you're strong. Grace meets you in your weakness. The book of Romans even says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What's the point? He's not waiting for you to clean up your act. He's just waiting for you to say yes. Would you say yes to Jesus today? But grace doesn't merely meet us in weakness. Grace changes the way that we see it. That leads us to number two. Weakness. What? Oh. Hey, let's go back to the kingdom key. Front row's complaining. You're right, Jennifer. I'm tired of these front row people. Next week, we're going to cordon off the front three rows and make everybody sit in the back. No, I'm kidding. I'm not. That's not what we're doing. But grace, here's the kingdom key. What was it? Grace doesn't wait until you're strong. Grace meets you in your weakness. W-E-A-K-N-E-S-S. I'm just going to wait till Natalie's done writing. Are you good?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good. Because that leads us to number two. Weakness becomes the platform for God's power. Everybody's like, oh, I want the power. I want the anointing. I want the... And God's like, yeah, I'm going to put it right in the middle of your weakness. You guys have heard me talk about it so many times. Like the days that I thought were my darkest days. I'm cranky. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed. I'm in pain. I don't feel good. That's the day that God puts a divine appointment in front of my face. Now, before I was in vocational ministry, I was in business. Man, I tell you, the last office I was in, they would move me around offices so we could fix some things, fix some operations, get them up and running, make them profitable and all that. The last off, I tried to love the people, but I definitely didn't like them. And I thought they didn't like me until the day I left, they wept. Because even in my crankiness, somehow the love and the joy and the peace of God was flowing through this thing called the river of life that comes out of your belly, even if you don't know it. And the day that I didn't want to talk to people is the day that people would come in to my office. They'd be like, can you tell me about the Bible? Or why are you... One girl came in after she was done doing her nails instead of working. She said, why are you such a Jesus freak? I was like, that's a compliment. I'll take that. Why? Because 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my power is made perfect in weakness. The world spends billions of dollars to try to hide our weaknesses. Whether it's cosmetically, physically, emotionally. But God displays his glory through weakness. Think about scripture. Moses stuttered. Gideon was afraid. Jeremiah was just reluctant in every single way. Felt too young. Peter failed. Paul carried a thorn. I am the thorn to some of you. God has never required perfect people. He's always looked for surrendered people. Weaknesses do not disqualify us. It positions us. Our greatest limitations become opportunities for God's greatest demonstrations. Isaiah 40:29 says he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Do you feel faint today? Do you feel like you don't have the spirit of might within you? You are in perfect position for the empowerment of God that flows from his throne because of the cross of Jesus to be demonstrated in your life. But are you willing to go before the throne of grace in that moment? When you look at Isaiah 40:29, who receives strength? Not the self-confident. It's the weary, it's the exhausted, the dependent. So what's the kingdom key? Our weakness, Natalie, is not God's obstacle. It is often his opportunity. Our weakness is not God's obstacle. It is often his opportunity. This is why confession is so important. It's one of the things that I really appreciate, you know, about the Catholic Church and some of the Orthodox churches, that confession is part of what they do. But my only issue is that, you know, the Bible says confess one to another. The other side of that problem is when someone confesses to us, our instinct is usually to give advice. Maybe it's just an American thing. I don't know, but I feel like just over the, I'm talking about decades in the church, including myself, I had this long period of like just being addicted to give advice because, of course, I'm the epitome of all wisdom. But over the years, I've learned to listen. I've learned to be more comfortable in saying, I don't know. Because there's been too many moments that I have stepped into that are crushing. Too many hands of the dying that I've held who didn't understand why they were dying. My first spiritual father was diagnosed with colon cancer. He died 6 weeks later, I believe. His last words were, why, God? He so believed in his healing. He so believed in his purpose on earth. I remember sitting in my office, the husband and a wife. And the husband was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she was screaming at me, weeping, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? I didn't say it out loud, but my heart, I was like, God, I got nothing for this. Pray, we war, stand on behalf, and then we weep with those who weep, and we mourn with those who mourn with dignity. You don't have to have an answer. You just have to have a hand and a heart of love. Step into the weakness with them and watch God's power unfurl, often in ways that we don't anticipate, we don't expect, and are not in line with our desires. But he will always turn things for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Our weakness is not God's obstacle. See, I gotta hang on that for a little bit longer because this idea has hampered so many people for so many years, including myself. My weaknesses were on display in my life. It's like I would back off of God. I would back off of purpose. I would back off from serving. I would back off of doing what I was called to do because I'm not clean. I'm not right. I'm weak. I'm stressed. I'm depressed. I'm anxious. I'm medicating myself this way or that way or whatever it is. God, I can't. And God said, no, my mercies are new for you every morning. My grace is actually sufficient for you. I'm going to put your weakness on display, even if it's only before your own face, so you can see that my power is enough in that moment. When you feel weak, that's the time to run. It's counterintuitive to what we would do in the world. Because if our body's weak, we can't run. I got a little soreness in my knee. I haven't tried running, so I can't really say. Maybe I could run, but I'm not gonna. It doesn't matter. I got a rowing machine. That's good enough. But it's counterintuitive. See, that's, we would say, oh, I even had somebody say, you know, my soul, it's like in my ankle if I sprained it, and I have to stay off of it for a little while. I was like, that ain't in scripture, bro. When you feel wounded, when you feel weak, when you feel distressed, that's the time to run to the throne of grace and watch what God can do through you even in your greatest moment of weakness. See, once Paul understood that, everything changed. As a matter of fact, he stopped measuring life by what he lacked, and he started measuring life by what Christ supplied. And that leads us to number three. Grace teaches us that Christ is enough. Grace teaches us that Christ is enough. We read it already. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." I feel like that's something out of Star Wars. I don't know. But it's so true. Counterintuitive. I'm telling you, some of the, you know, just over the years, and Jeremy and I have even talked about it over the years, you know, even leading worship, like those days where you come in and you've got nothing. Like you feel empty inside, your voice just feels like trash, you're not playing well, everything technically seems disjointed, and then people are like, worship was awesome today. Why? Because his power is perfected in your weakness. And he does that just to remind you that, yeah, your skills aren't that great. It's the same thing in speaking. The days where I come in, sometimes I'm just like, I don't want to do this. I wake up and I'm like, I got to do this again, God. And he says, this is the day I'm going to drop my glory. This is not about you. When I am weak, then I'm strong. This may be one of the greatest paradoxes in all of Scripture. And here's the thing. Paul isn't saying that weakness is enjoyable. He pleads with the Lord three times. I'm telling you, like, I wouldn't stop at three. I would go back and be like, God, remember the prophet who went before the king? Jeremy preached on this a few months ago. He goes before the king, and they're about to go into a battle, and he puts some arrows in his hand. He says, strike the ground. And the king only struck three times, right? So then he only got a partial victory, and the prophet's like, if you had struck like seven or eight times, you would have had full victory. So I'd be, if I were Paul, and he knows that scripture, I would have been like, I'm still pounding the ground. God, remove that thorn. Just take that thorn from me, God, and wake up the next day, thorn's still there. Okay, God, please. I pray right now in the name of Jesus. Remove the thorn. The next day, it's still there. I'd go get my book of declarations. I'd be like, God, I pray in the name of Jesus. I pray from being seated in heavenly places in you, in your name. God, would you take, no, I declare to that throne, that thorn in me, you are dead, you are null, you are void, you are cast off from this place, and I am free by the blood of the Lamb. And then I wake up the next morning, and thorn's still there. He got stronger in me. I'm still a doofus. Is that a theological term? I don't know. I like it. Oh, Jesus. Paul isn't saying that weakness is enjoyable. He's saying that Christ is sufficient. His confidence has shifted. He's no longer trusting in his gifts or his accomplishments, although he does talk about them a lot. If you read through the Pauline epistles, you read through the letters, he talks a lot about his qualifications, but he also talks about his weaknesses. He doesn't talk about, he's not leaning on his higher education or his influence. His confidence rests completely in Jesus. And that's really the destination of this series. Listening teaches us to hear him. Surrender teaches us to trust him. Grace teaches us he is enough. Okay. No, I ain't up there. I'm not in the kingdom key yet, but it's good, isn't it? It's good, Natalie, isn't it? Yeah, I got to scroll up, Natalie. Hold on. Listening teaches us to hear him. Come on now. Surrender teaches us to trust him. Come on, Mama Verna. Grace teaches us he is enough. Amen. I didn't catch you as the amen, but I would, yes. Okay.
Yes, amen.
All right. Are we good, Natalie? Do I need to wait till you're done writing? Okay, good. Oh, there's another wave to come. The weary soul finally rests when it stops trying to be enough because it discovers Christ already is. I don't do Twitter, but like there's a lot of tweetable things in here. Just realize that. Philippians 4, 11 through 13. One of these days, I just got to go back and like really preach theologically through this because it's not what you think it is. But let's read it, and I'll try to stay on point, not bunny trail. Philippians 4, 11 through 13, verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then it steps through into verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, a lot of times we interpret that as saying, I can do whatever I feel like doing in the moment because Jesus strengthens me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you can walk through those moments of being brought low because you can do it through Christ who strengthens you. You can abound in blessing. Why? Because you can do all things through him who strengthens you. You can be in a season of plenty because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can be in a season of hunger and need and walk through it with grace and dignity because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. See, Paul isn't talking about achieving every dream. That's an American thing. I still lived in that day and age where everybody was telling you, like, you can do whatever you want to do as long as you set your mind to it. And I was like, cool, I'm going to be an NHL pro player. Except I wasn't a good skater. I tried. I played hockey. I loved it. Got hit a lot. Dislocated a couple shoulders. But I wasn't a very good skater. See, Paul isn't talking about achieving every dream. He's talking about enduring every season because Christ strengthens him. So what's the kingdom key? This is key. This really is key. The soul finds rest not when life becomes easier. See, we think that. Everybody's talking about soul care right now. It's like a big thing, even in the church, soul care. You gotta care for your soul. Yeah. I know Jesus' method of soul care was a 40-day fast in the desert. In the beginning, God's idea of soul care was actual Sabbath. That's not what I'm here to talk about today. Soul finds rest not when life becomes easier, but when Christ becomes enough. There's your soul care. Is Jesus really enough for you today? I can think, even in the last year, moments where I was feeling distraught, and I'm like, you know, I'm just going to sit. I'm going to binge watch a show. I do that occasionally. It's not bad. My buddy Evie, he's in New York. He's from LA, but he's in New York right now. And he's texting me yesterday. He's like, you got to watch K-dramas, man. I'm like, he's a dude. Okay, Korean dramas. It's like a big thing. I've never watched them because you have to read them. Like, why do I want to read a TV show? I know you can do the overdubs thing. It's weird for me. I don't know. I've never watched one. But how many remember Ed and Mary Douglas? You know, Ed, he's a gruff guy. He drives a Challenger, 392 Scat Pack. Great car. And the last time, a couple times ago, we were in California. We're sitting there. And he's like, hey, have you ever watched a K-drama? I'm like, Ed, you're a man. What's wrong with you? He's like, you don't understand, Paul. They're amazing. I'm like, come on. All that to say, I've never binge watched one of those things, but I could binge watch like watching something on the Navy SEALs documentary. But then I hear a whisper. Feel it. I feel. Sometimes you don't hear, but you feel the whisper. I'm like, yeah, but God, I'm feeding my soul right now. God, I'm feeding my soul right now. And I didn't hear him say this, but he probably did. He said, that is the problem. They agree. Sounds like those kids watched some UFC last night. Sometimes we're so busy feeding our soul that we miss the moments that he wants to rise up in our spirit. I'd love to tell you that night. I can think in one particular night. I'd love to tell you that I surrendered my binge watching and I lay prostrate before the Lord in prayer and I received revelation from on high. No, I didn't. Because in that moment, my soul told me that Christ is not enough. God, I'm in soul care. It was weird. It was my day off. It was my Sabbath day. But instead of Sabbathing and him, I was trying to escape from my problems. What throne do you run to when life gets hard? Soul finds rest not when life becomes easier, but when Christ becomes enough. Guys, we've been spending 4 weeks talking about this pursuit of God and the prescription for the weary soul. And if you've missed the other weeks, you got to go back and watch them because we're progressing. We're progressing toward his throne. Every pursuit has a destination. And at the end of these 4 weeks, we arrive. Now, some of you have spent your entire life trying to be enough. And the reality is, when I talked about like those moments where I felt weak and I would back off, like even I remember in high school, I was a yo-yo. I was up, I was down. I was, in a great mood, deeply depressed, all this stuff, And then I'd be smoking cigarettes in the woods and, doing whatever I'm doing. And then I got to go to church. And depending on what my behavior was during the week would determine if I was going to engage in worship or not. Because if I did bad things, I'd be like, oh, I don't deserve to feel the goodness of God. And so I would hide from the face, not from the tree of life, but another tree, metaphorically speaking. Why? See, that's what religion does. Religion, and I wasn't raised that way. It's just the way that I was. But religion says you need to help God with salvation. Some denominations even have a doctrine where you say you're saved, yeah, by grace, through faith, but also through participating in the sacraments of the church. If you don't do the sacraments, then you're not saved. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. You can't get there. You can't clean yourself up. You can't do enough good works to be seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You just have to surrender to him. He set a table before you in the presence of the enemy. He doesn't make you eat of it. He says, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest, but you have to come. I feel like I'm starting to turn into an evangelist a little bit because he's calling you to come. And too many are waiting. Everything is provided for you. We had a young lady who was coming here a couple years ago, and she was here in the third week she was here. And man, she engaged in all kinds of, you know, pagan stuff and new age stuff. And she said to me, I've gotten more healing here in 3 weeks than I have in spending thousands of dollars on all of these other modalities. And then the enemy dangled something before her face. She chased after that. And she used the cross and the glory that flows from it, but she never passed through it, not completely. And she ran to a scenario that fed her soul. And it's not unusual, guys. When Jesus was doing stuff, people flocked to him. They came to the mountain, 5,000 at the side of the mountain, people crowding and pressing in. The woman with the issue of blood, she crawls through the crowd just to grab his hem, and her faith made her whole. But when it came to the cross, they all left, save but a few. Even the disciples, Peter, he didn't hang out, he took off. Denied Jesus. The moment of weakness. And Jesus wanted so much for his disciples to draw near. Many scattered. See, it wasn't just the 12, there was the 70 as well. 5,000 at the side of the mountain when Jesus is doing the stuff and preaching the word with authority and signs and wonders and miracles, but only 120 went to the upper room. It's not unusual. And I don't say these things to cast condemnation, but what I'm saying is to make you realize that some days, on Sundays, everything you need is at the altar, but you refuse to come. If we don't do it here, you know, you won't do it out there. If we're quiet here, you'll be quiet out there. If you're not bold here, you won't be bold out there. If you're not hungry here, you won't just magically become hungry out there. This life in Christ is a participatory life. The word even says we are participators in his divine nature. Are you? That's the question we ask ourselves today. Are you actually participating in the divine nature? Or are you waiting for a circumstance to change and to shift before we do what we've already been called to do? Some of you have spent your entire lives pursuing other means to be enough, good enough, strong enough, successful enough, holy enough. Trying to prove yourself, trying to earn acceptance, trying to hold every detail of your life and your household together. The gospel has never been about your sufficiency. It's always been about his. And the enemy wants you to believe your weakness is your greatest liability. But God says your weakness is where my strength shines the brightest.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.